We're several weeks into a series, and it's a celebration of the local church. Essentially, we're talking about the beloved community of the church. We're talking about actual people with real names who are loved in the messiness of real life and the call to renew our collective investment in the church, to rekindle our hope for the local church, not as a building, not as an institution, but as Christ's chosen instrument of healing in the wake of all kinds of brokenness and sin in this world. It's so common nowadays to hear about people leaving the faith, leaving the church, losing hope in Christians. This is a series not to, the invitation of this series is an invitation not to leave. It's an invitation to lean in and to love hard, even in the face of the challenges that go along with community. Why? Because of the simple truth that we need Jesus and we need one another. Because despite our differences, we're fellow travelers on the same journey. We're discovering Jesus along the way, right alongside one another. Because we are rescued sinners and saints coming together to a common table to embrace the grace that is extended to all of us by God. And because the truth is that the church for us is not some tired ritual. That's why. Because this is not just a bunch of disjointed ideas that are disconnected from real people in real life. No, for us, faith has faces. Okay. Faith has faces. Our topic today is provocation. I want to talk to you about provocation. 2 weeks ago when I preached, I essentially invited everybody to express gratitude and encouragement and acknowledge the hard work that many people do to make church happen. Today's kind of the other side of that coin. Today I'm talking about provocation. If encouragement is your faithful grandmother who always shows up at your games and bakes you cookies and gives you great hugs, then provocation is your big brother who punches you in the arm and says, "You're a weenie," right? Provocation is your best friend who's like, race you to the house, okay? If encouragement is a well-timed note saying, "I appreciate you, don't give up, keep going," then provocation is an alarm clock telling you, like, it's time to go, calling you to action. I think that we all really appreciate encouragement, especially encouragement in our faith. And there are so many portions of Scripture that talk about the value and the importance and the need for encouragement. And then there are times when what we actually need is something stronger than that. What we're looking for is maybe a hug, but what we need is more like a kick in the pants. And here's the problem with this. We're not very good at provocation. We don't know how to give it, and we're not very good at receiving it. So we try to gently encourage and gently encourage and gently encourage and quietly suggest and think about this, and maybe you might want to try this. But I bet you have times in your life, in your real life, when what you needed wasn't more encouragement. You needed somebody to come up and shoot straight and challenge you to make a move, right? To do something different, to like break out of your funk and get going. And I bet that if you've received encouragement, you're grateful for encouragement. You know the value of encouragement. But I bet if you've also received good, appropriate provocation, you can look back in your life and you can connect that with some of the most meaningful decisions and moves you've ever made. Because somebody brought perspective and truth and love in the perfect blend that was both challenging and loving, and it moved you. Let's read this portion of Scripture from the New Testament in a letter called the Hebrews, or Hebrews is the name of the letter, chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and our real focus is going to be verse 24. Let me read the first four verses and then pause. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." All right, That's thick, isn't it? So the writer of Hebrews does not identify themselves. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's Priscilla, one of the co-workers of Paul. Sometimes people think it's somebody else. Whoever is writing this letter is just saturated in the Old Testament scriptures, just deeply aware and familiar with Jewish worship and temple worship. In fact, it's difficult to even understand the letter called Hebrews unless you've read the Old Testament and you're pretty familiar with it, because there's all kinds of references, like blood and curtain and priests and sprinkled and washed and things that really don't make a lot of sense outside of that cultural context and a familiarity with the way the Jews have been worshiping God for a long, long time. What the author's essentially doing in that passage, that part of the passage that we just read, is bringing a conclusion to a 10-chapter long argument that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jews' hopes. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the real temple. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the source of our forgiveness. Everything points to Jesus. So the author transitions here and says, therefore, since we have confidence in Jesus, 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Here's our key verse this morning, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Author continues, not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, let's focus on this. Such a weird phrase. Let us spur one another on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. This word, translated spur one another on, appears only twice in the Bible. It's challenging to translate, so that you got all kinds of different perspectives. You got to look at the context for what it actually means. The word is paroxysmos. It only appears twice. Here's some of the ways it's translated. Spur, stir, encourage, rouse, inspire, stimulate, motivate. The word carries the sharpness. The word carries this quickness. That's where they get this idea of spur, like you spur a horse. It's this quick, sharp, motivational action. The words that come from the core of this word are words that, like, where we get the word seizure, where we get the word sneeze. In other words, what the writer is talking about is not some gentle, gradual, slowly building encouragement. The writer is talking about a quick, emotional, sharp provocation. So the writer of Hebrews uses this word to urge or to provoke towards love and good deeds. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is talking about holy provocation. Now, the other time in the Bible where this word shows up, and the only other time in the Bible where this specific word shows up, is where Paul and Barnabas split. Some of you might remember this story. Barnabas is an older, mature Christian, famous for being encouraging. His name means the son of encouragement. He takes Paul under his wing when Paul converts from a persecutor of Christians to a follower of Christ, and then a promoter of Christianity. And Paul and Barnabas, they go around and they do a world tour, essentially, preaching the gospel of Jesus. As they prepare to do it again, tour number two, which is recorded in Acts 15, Luke, the author, writes, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. In other words, during tour number one, this guy, John Mark, bails. They had such a sharp disagreement, and that's the word. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So that word translated in Acts, sharp disagreement, or some of your Bibles may have it, their contention was so sharp, that's the same word, paroxysmos, that the writer of Hebrews uses and is translated spur one another on. In other words, Paul and Barnabas provoke one another to division. The writer of Hebrews wants us to provoke one another to devotion. Paul and Barnabas provoke one another to the point of splitting up. The writer of Hebrews wants us to provoke one another toward love and good deeds so that we don't ever break up,
but that we're unified. Generally speaking, we don't do provocation very well in the church. We don't receive provocation very well in the church. We don't give provocation very well in the church. We don't give provocation or receive it, frankly, very well in any place in our culture because we're so easily offended. It's easy then, once you're offended, just block people. Well, I don't want to talk to her ever again. I just cancel that. Just move away from that. Don't associate with that anymore. So why does some provocation cause us to leave, but other provocation causes us to love? What is it about certain people who can speak candidly and lift people up, whereas other people speak candidly and it splits people up? How come some provocation makes us bitter? I can't believe you said that to me. And other provocation really makes us better. I needed to hear that. So let's talk about that for a minute. I think we all understand the quote, negative kind of provocation. Oh, she just drives me crazy, or that guy just pushes my buttons, or that word always triggers me, or that issue makes me angry. We all understand that kind of harmful provocation. What if we could learn to begin to appreciate and embrace and engage in holy provocation? So today we'll consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What does it take to help and to provoke one another towards the good, to provoke one another towards love? Four quick thoughts. Number one, first, there needs to be a recognition of the value of provocation in the first place. In other words, it doesn't work well unless I actually believe it is good for me to be provoked. It is good for me to be challenged, to be pushed. And I wonder, are you here for that? I think this community is remarkable. This community consistently demonstrates the desire to grow and be challenged, I think, which is really admirable. I mean, how many people in our culture show up week after week after week to be challenged, essentially, to acknowledge and confess sin, to share some of your money with other people, to forgive other people, to serve with your time and to be asked to serve even more with your time, to examine your life. And then to re-examine your life and consider like your deepest pain and your greatest hopes. You folks are remarkable. Most people just go to Tahoe for the weekend, right? Or would like to. But you show up over and over again, demonstrating, I think, at some level, a value of holy provocation. You folks seem to get the point that church is not entertainment. Church is more like kind of a spiritual workout. Like you're here to some degree to be challenged to grow. Some of the stuff that we do together is really difficult, but it's good for us. All that being said, it's probably not very natural to get the kids up in the morning, get them ready, say no to a dozen other Sunday morning opportunities to come to church to be provoked. And you might be sort of willing to take it from the preacher, but if somebody else steps in, you might be like, not really sure I'm ready to take that from you. But that's actually the spirit in which the writer of Hebrews is writing here, is considering. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So how do we engage in this instruction to spur one another on? First, we need to be open to it, and we're not going to be open to it unless we truly value it. It's critical that we see the value of being challenged. I might not enjoy it, but I value it. I see the need for it. Second, there needs to be some shared sense of urgency, I think. Some sense that it matters, but not just someday. It matters right now. So if you and I are on a journey together, which we are, it's not only important to me that you make the next right decision, but it's important to me that you make the next right decision right now. And it should be important to you that I make the next right decision right now. I was driving with my son Isaiah in Santa Barbara last weekend. I went down to see him play a game. And I'm driving him to the place where he needs to check in on game day. He says, next turn right. I say, where? And he says, now. Right? Woo! Like, because we had this shared sense of urgency. We weren't just on some forever stroll together. We had the shared sense. We needed to get to a certain place, and that required some shared sense of urgency. Provocation, for the sake of being noticed, provocation for the sake of being some sort of shock jock type, forcing your opinion, you need to be right, it gets so unattractive so fast. Right? We call those people blowhards. right? Those people ruffle our feathers or worse. But if you and I are going somewhere together, and if we've got the same direction in mind because we both want to grow, and it's understood that if I'm about to miss a turn, you need to say something, right? Or to be more specific, if I'm about to sleep through a critical point in parenting, a critical season in the formation of my kids, and I'm like not even aware of it somehow, I need you to say something, right? And I need it to be a little bit stronger than gentle encouragement, potentially. If I'm about to start down a road toward addiction that's going to lead to destruction and pain for all the people that I love, I need somebody to say something. Turn right now, right? There needs to be a shared sense of urgency. It's more direct than encouragement. It's not less loving. If it's less loving, we've missed it. But it is more urgent. Third, so we need to value, we need to share a shared sense of value for provocation. I think we need a shared sense of urgency. And third, and this is probably the most important, we need a genuine relational equity. This is like a prerequisite for anything that comes close to provocation. Genuine relational equity. In other words, I'm more open to being spurred on by those who have already demonstrated that they care for me. And they're loyal to me, and they actually do want what's best for me. I know they're committed. I know what they're saying because they think it's good for me. They might be wrong. There's space for that. But I know because they've demonstrated already their care for me is so genuine and entire that this is what's got to be fueling them. Without knowing that, it's challenging to hear any counsel, any feedback, any advice as anything other than criticism and judgment. I got to know first that you love me, right? I got to know first that we've got a relationship that's been established to the degree that this kind of thing is kind of fair game. Here's an example. I've received a whole lot of parenting advice in my life, mostly because I've sought it out. I've asked people to speak into our parenting. I want to know, what do you think about this? Why? Because I value the way you parented. I admire you. I respect you. I've also got quite a bit of parenting advice. I got to tell you some cringy stories, you know, from people that I didn't ever, that was unsolicited. I didn't ask for it. I didn't know them. I didn't respect them. And yet they felt like they wanted to give me. So that's where you see that this whole idea of spurring one another on, it assumes trust, right? It assumes relationship, real relationship. I had this beautiful Arabian horse when I was a kid. Her name was Melody's Tangerine, and she was so fast. When I asked her to run, she would run. She was so fast. I didn't use spurs, but you know when I did like do the little squeeze, you know, squeeze her, she would run so fast. It was so much fun. And I felt like I had the fastest horse of any of my friends. In college, we're driving across the country. We got a chance to ride some horses in South Dakota. None of my friends had ever ridden horses. I felt pretty good about myself on a horse. So I was showing off. And so I basically spur this borrowed horse. This horse that does not know me. This horse that does not trust me. And it almost tossed me, right? It made me look an absolute idiot. And when I finally regained control of this horse, it looked back at me like, yeah, we're not there. Okay? we don't have that between us yet. Don't ever do that again, all right? Keep your heels off me. Yeah. What does it take to spur one another on? It takes relational equity. Okay? It takes relational equity. Finally, notice this. This is so important. Even though I'm kind of giving some ingredients, which I think are part of what makes this work, the writer doesn't. The writer actually says, let us consider how we may spur one another on, which seems to indicate there is no one-size-fits-all solution. There's no perfect way to do this for everybody. In fact, it probably is a pretty specific and individualized situation for everybody. I may spur one of you on in a different way than I'd spur another one, and vice versa. I think there are some boundaries that we should keep in mind. It's easy to imagine how provoking one another could lead to judgmentalism and full-blown legalism. That is the dark side. We need to stay way far away from that. But it's also easy to imagine on the other extreme, because it is the ethic of our culture, communities in which there is exactly zero holy provocation. Nobody encourages or challenges or speaks up about anything. Nobody calls anybody on anything. We don't want to be like a Marine boot camp where people are demeaning one another, screaming one another, trying to catch somebody just an inch out of line so they can just drop the hammer on them. That's not graceful. But neither do we want to be some silly new age spa where everyone's pretending like everything's okay when it's not. Because that's not truthful. The church is to be like Christ, who took on flesh and made his dwelling here among us, full of grace and truth. And that is a challenge. Full of grace and full of truth. So we need to stay away from these unhealthy, unchristian extremes and consider graceful, truthful ways to lovingly provoke one another towards holiness, towards love and good deeds. Let us consider. That means discernment is required. If discernment is required, prayer is required. If prayer is required, listening is required. The prayer I've been praying the last couple of weeks is, Lord, help me to listen. And help me to love. And help me to lead. Help me to listen. Help me to love. And help me to lead. Why am I praying that? Because leadership is required. And I can't lead if I don't love. And I can't love unless I'm listening. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. All right, thankfully we don't have to figure this out on our own. We're part of a rich spiritual tradition that includes some really powerful or effective ways or approaches or methods towards spurring one another in a way that is good and right and loving. Let me touch on a few quickly, and I'm just going to associate these ways of provoking one another with leaders that I associate with these methods simply as a way of making it a little bit more memorable and maybe giving you someone to look up and learn more about if you're interested in any of these ways. I'll throw out five ways. There's the way of Saint Benedict. Benedict, a 6th century Italian monk, he emphasized shared devotion. So men lived, worked, ate, prayed together. There was no private property. These men lived in communities that embraced one another so completely that they lived by this mantra, my brother is my life. My brother is my life, which means his health is my responsibility. I'm going to grieve when he grieves. I'm going to love what he loves. His joy is going to be my joy. So this shared devotion, this communal, not individualistic approach to living for God, Benedict monk's method of spurring one another on, of challenging one another on. Call that shared devotion. Call that communal devotion. It's an us thing, in other words. It's not a me thing. It's the way of St. Benedict. Here's another way. The way of John Wesley. A 17th century Anglican priest from Church of England comes to the Americas as a missionary, starts what becomes the Methodist Church, what becomes the biggest church in America. His method for spurring one another on was accountability. It's probably his most famous method. He literally started these small groups. You'd meet together once or twice a week, hold each other accountable for your personal decisions and your devotion, your growth in devotion. Did you pray yesterday? Did you fast Tuesday? Did you give away some of your money? Listen, you joined one of these groups because you wanted to, right? You wanted people to ask you about your faith, your devotion. You wanted to be challenged. It turns out that checking with others on the progress or lack of progress is a really effective way to build and to grow and to become. Accountability says, in other words, something like this. I want to pray in the morning, but I'm always challenged to pray in the morning. So would you please ask me, did you pray in the morning? How many mornings this last week did you pray? And when you decided not to pray, what did you decide to do instead? It's just providing that extra, like, communal support in this form of accountability. Here's a third way, the way of Wendell Berry. Let's call it that. He's an American poet and farmer. His writing is almost always associated with the formative power of working together, Grow a crop together, build a barn together, split wood together. Super simple idea. I totally resonate with it. I love this idea because when you're working on a project together, you're constantly sharing ideas, sharing perspectives. You're trying out one another's ideas. You're seeing things from one another's perspective. You're working together on something. So you're constantly saying, we should try this. We should do it that way. Oh, that didn't work. That was a bad idea. Let's try, oh, good job. That one actually is, that's the way we should do it. It's not about you. It's about the project. So you're so much freer to just sort of take a back seat and not take things so personally. So you change and you grow and you adjust for the purpose of the shared work. Working together is a super practical method of growing together. I think some of the best parenting my parents did was actually, I didn't enjoy it at the time very much, but it was like, let's do chores together all day long, right? Saturdays, it's like, let's go build a fence. Let's go irrigate the pasture. Working together. It was great formational time. All right, then there's the way, and I'm having fun. I'm going to call this one the way of John Wallace. John Wallace is a member of our church, teaching kids upstairs right now, probably. He's a high school teacher in town. He's also the leader of this men's workout and leadership group in Lincoln. These guys gather every morning to work out together. Sweat, run, lift, do hard things, lift big things. It's really about becoming a better man and serving your family and being aware of the needs in your community. But the method is working out together. And it turns out it's just a really powerful, I think it's something about the connection of physical and spiritual and emotional all wrapped up, and we're doing something hard together. Call it the John Wallace method. Ask him about it. Finally, there's the St. James method. He's the brother of Jesus, writes one of the letters at the end of the Bible. He says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. He's famous for this method, specifically this, mutual confession. Confess your sins one to another. These are classic Christian ways of spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. You want to grow? You want to grow? James would say, confess your sins one to another. And then pray for each other. So notice this. All of these methods, shared devotion, the way of St. Benedict, accountability, the way of John Wesley, working together, the way of Wendell Berry, working out together, John Wallace, mutual confession and prayer, St. James, they all happen in community, right? They all happen in community. None of these happens in this individual, it's just me by myself. It happens where faith has faces. That's where these things are effective, where faith has faces. The basic assumed structure for spiritual development is community. Basic assumed structure. None of this happens in isolation. That's why after writing, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The next thing the writer says is, hey, don't stop meeting together, like some are doing. Don't stop meeting together. Friends, almost everything in our culture is trying to provoke us to divide. Almost everything in our culture is trying to provoke us, push our buttons, make us angry. It's against us. It's against them. The church community absolutely must be a place where if there's provocation happening, and it should be happening, we should be provoking one another towards the good, towards the loving, okay? The response 2 weeks ago when I taught was, everybody, write notes, make phone calls, walk up to people, tell them how much you appreciate the work they're doing. The response today, to be clear, is probably not that general, all right? I'm not asking you to just go, like, tell people exactly how you feel about them. But here it is. Here's the response. Begin or continue to work on a genuine and real and loving relationship which allows for holy provocation to take place if it needs to happen. Become the trusted friend. Become the involved person. Be so committed to the community that we can actually do more than just the gentle encouragement, which we should probably do 95 times out of 100. But when we see one another, and we really need to bring that, we need to kind of like downshift from encouragement to provocation, we've got that gear. Because we've done the work. Because we love each other. We know each other. Because our faith has faces. Amen. Let's pray for God's help.